Welcome, everyone. I knew if we had more seats at the back that everyone would sit toward the back. It's a great day. It's sunny. It's wonderful. It's a wonderful day to be alive and to be here worshiping our God and to be together. I just want to welcome everybody who's come and some I haven't seen for a while. Welcome everyone who's come from afar. Particularly, I'll wait for a little while, but anyway, particularly a couple of people, but anyway, we just want to thank everybody for being here and worshiping with us today. Yes, well, for those of you, I always like to try to keep everything in context. We're studying the book of Revelation, and some of you might be sitting there, if you haven't been here, you say, oh no, this is big stuff, and it is. It is. But I want to put this in context for some of you. Always want to keep it flowing. We've, from the beginning, Revelation 1, we've seen the disclosure, revealing of Jesus Christ as King, as Lord. The beautiful picture in Revelation 1, as John opened his eyes and saw a vision of our Lord. Then we came to the seven churches. So after Jesus revealed himself, he said, I want to walk around amongst the lampstands, amongst the churches, and I want to give you a little bit of an assessment. Because you need to know where you're at because of what's to come. And that's the same for us. We need to know where we're at for what's to come. God never keeps us status quo, and if you think you're treading water, then ask God to help you. We don't want to be treading water. We want to be strongly swimming, don't we? So then after that, before I left for my holiday, it was Revelation 4, a beautiful worship time. So we ended up with, in the churches with Laodicea, and saying things are kind of, you know, a bit grim sometimes in the church. And we could have left there and said, oh, you know, like we look around us today and we see the church is stumbling sometimes and weak. But then Jesus shows us worship. He brings us into the throne room. He brings us into the pilot's cockpit. He brings us into the where it's all happening. And who we see in Revelation 4 is God. God on the throne. And then, last week, we saw Revelation 5, beginning again with worship. Chapters 4 and 5 are thought by most scholars to be the pivot point, the central theme of Revelation. It's worship. The word worship is something like 40-some times in Revelation. And so we see in chapter 5, last week, who was on the throne with God as God? The Lamb that was slain. And what we saw last week was unbelievable. The Lamb who was slain. And so God is saying, I'm conquering the world through sacrifice. Through sacrifice. And you and I are followers of Jesus. And we are to sacrifice. We are to sacrifice. I was speaking with somebody recently, and this person said, you know, sometimes if I want to do a certain thing, or I feel like I need to be going and doing this, or preparing for this, or getting ready for work, or whatever, and someone sidetracks me with something, a need, and I go and do it, if I really look in my heart, I sometimes think it was an imposition on my time. That it was, why do I do this? You know? I wanted to do that. And can even be resentful toward the person that is needing your help. Let's look honestly into our heart. Is that sacrifice? That doesn't even touch it. I want to compare myself if I've been through that, and I have been through that, you know, like I wanted to keep going this way and somebody pulls me over here and I kind of, argh. What about those who are standing in front of a firing line and they say, do you believe in Jesus? Did you know that the last 100 years, more Christians have been killed for their faith than the previous 1,000 years. This world isn't getting any better. And we see this in Revelation. Okay, so we have this worship. We're up in the throne room. We're seeing all that's happening. And then I'm not going to read all of chapter 6 and part of chapter 8, and actually I'm throwing in chapter 7 today because it's a picture. And in this study of Revelation, I don't want to get into the nitty-gritty, every word means this. I want to see the picture. Remember we first talked about opening the window, opening the curtain? Well, we've opened one, and we saw the throne room. We're now getting ready for number 2. The second window, which is where Jesus, as the Lamb upon the throne, begins to open the plan of God to show us. Okay, so let's see what we're going to do. What is to come is an overlapping cycle or spiral of judgments. Please do not read Revelation chronologically. Do not think that, okay, it's this, and then this, and then this. And so now history is in this, and now I'm waiting for this. It's not. It's a cycle like this. So this first opening of 6 seals, 7, and then you have 7 trumpets, and you have 7 plagues, and you have 7 bowls. They all talk of the same thing, but deepening. Deepening. It's like God tells us something and then he says, okay, wait a minute, I've got to tell you more about that. And then I've got to tell you more about that. Okay? So it's not like, and see, people who have studied the history and want to look and they say, oh, well, this time is when Nero was in, you know, and this time is when Hitler was there. And this, you know, it's not like that at all. At all. Okay, now I want you to read Revelation for yourself. And I always say this, you read the Bible for yourself. You come to what God is saying yourself. You're a child of God. I'm giving you what I think prayerfully and studiously is what I believe the scripture says. But I don't know everything. And I'm certainly not going to tell you all the ins and outs of things that I don't know. I am going to give you a picture. And you stand before God and continue to read the scripture. You're smart people. You're intelligent people. And God gave you brains not just to use as you're in your job, but he gave you brains to be able to figure out his word and live accordingly. Okay, we're getting into some of the most difficult parts of Revelation. But the breaking of the 7 seals explains best what's going on in our world. Okay, we need to read the rest of Revelation through the eyes or the lens of 4 and 5. Okay, we always need to see, I'm in the throne room, I'm up here with God, I am part of God's kingdom, and I'm looking at what he's presenting to me through that lens. I'm not looking at it through down here on earth and I'm being oppressed and all that kind of stuff. But look at what's from God's perspective. As Jesus opens each seal, we see that there are many different reasons for the changes, the upheavals, the oppression, all the things that are going on in history, the revolutions, everything. It explains pretty much everything, or in a picture. And I want to say that one of those seals that he opens, and one of the biggest influences that we will come to is the seal he opens where there's prayer. If you needed a reason to to see that prayer is the most important thing in a Christian's life. Read this. It's not, I've tried to do this and that and everything, and but oh, it's just prayer. Just prayer. Don't take that out of your vocabulary if you've ever said it. Prayer is the highest, most wonderful privilege that we have. And when you see the pictures in Revelation of the angels bringing the bowls of incense that's full of the believers' prayers, your prayers are there. Your prayers are in front of the King of Kings. Your prayers are moving history. See, that's what we need to get a hold of. So, each time the seals are opened, one of the living creatures says, come. Now, is that people saying, oh, come and get them, you know? Come on, strike the earth, strike the people. No, it's like Revelation 21, where it says, come, Lord Jesus, come. These are the living creatures that are worshiping God in chapters 4 and 5. And when God begins to open the seals, when Jesus begins to open the seals, these people are saying, come, Lord Jesus, come, bring your kingdom. And remember I said last week that when we pray that, things happen. Explosions happen. All sorts of things happen because God, the Holy One, is coming against the powers of evil on earth. Do you think that's going to happen easy? No. This is where it all explodes. Okay, so in Seal 5, the martyrs cry out for justice. How long, O Lord, will this go on? How long will there be sex trafficking? How long will there be domestic violence? How long will people go take a gun and kill all their fellow employees because they got fired last week? How long will the rich get richer and the poor get poorer? How long will this injustice go on? See? And then at Seal 7, and we're going to get to these more in a minute, there's a half hour of silence. What's that all about? It's about the prayers. So, what are they praying in Seal 7? Are they praying for violence? Are they praying for earthquakes? Oh, heavens, no. I mean, when you read it, some people have said, yeah, they're out for revenge, you know. Come on, let's read this intelligently. They are praying for Jesus to come and establish his throne. For kingdom on earth. What did Jesus teach us to pray? Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. That was way back at the beginning of his ministry. Do you think when we pray that it's going to be fairy dust falling on the ground and little angels walking around and everything's going to be okay? No. It's a cosmic battle. Jesus died on the cross. So this is what's happening. When we pray, Jesus, come into my life. Well, be ready for upheaval. Be ready for him to show you the things that need to be changed in your life and transformed in your life. Again, we were speaking together, a few of us, and I think in Western Christianity, it's been so individualized and everything that what we think is we are the center and God is there to serve us. God is there to get me a good job, help me buy a car, help me to get my mortgage paid. He's there to help me have a nice family. He's there to help me, my child to be okay and good smooth birth. And I mean, I pray for all these things, okay? But we think we're the center, God's there to help me. Well, guess what? It's not. God's the center. We're there to serve him. So who in the world in all your life have ever said, bowed your knee and said, God, I want to serve you. You tell me, you lead me, whatever you want me to do, I'm your servant. Do we do that? Or do we say, I want to be CEO, I want to be this, I want to have this job and all that. Lord, praise that I can get that. That is what we pray. Let's be honest. Pray I'll pass this test. Well, guess what? If you didn't study, God's not going to sprinkle intelligent dust into your head. We are there to serve Him. He bought us. He owns us. By His blood, He bought us. So we can skim along as a Christian on the sort of surface like this and say, okay, yeah, God. And He'll let us. He'll let us. And that's what we're going to learn here. He lets us. He's a gentleman. He lets us do what we want. And woe is that. Woe is that. Any parent, if you let your kid do what you want, you're going to pay. You're going to pay because one day they're going to look at you and not respect you. They're going to look at you and say, I deserve this. You know, you treated me like a little princess or a little prince all my life. Well, I'm king now, you know. And Jesus doesn't do that. So the kingdom breaks in and begins to change everything and upset everything. So let's go back. What's this horseman? Now, there's been movies, The Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse. This is what this is, The Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse. There's been movies, you know, the white horse, the red horse, the black horse, the pale horse, you know, rump, 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 you know, and fire and destruction and all that kind of stuff. I mean, cool stuff you want to take your youth group to, you know. Everybody gets excited about it and talks about it for weeks. Well, let's really look at what this is. The white horse. Some people have actually thought that was Jesus. But it's not. It's an imposter. Riding on a white horse. Bringing wars and rumors of war, like Jesus said. There's violence around the world. This horse brings violence. This evil, this power of evil seeking to conquer and imitating Jesus on a white horse. And we notice that evil can only operate by authorization from the throne. And in this mystery, these things serve God's plan and purpose for the future. All right, let's get this straight in our head. Okay? God doesn't kill people. But we see a lot of destruction. So what Jesus says, okay, you want me to come? All right. I'm coming, but you know what? This is going to be rough stuff. This is showdown time. And you know when it began? When Jesus died on the throne and was raised to heaven and seated on the right hand of God the Father and took authority over all the earth. So these seals aren't to come. These seals have been all through history. These seals, God shows us, is the modus operandi of the world. Of the human existence. There's violence. There's been violence ever since mankind said no to God. There's violence today. And do you know, it's not God making it happen. What it is God saying, you don't want to listen to me. You don't want to go. I'm taking my hands off. What happens when God takes his hand off? Human beings become the evil that we are. They take life into their own hands. See? So God's not making this happen. He's saying, okay, you want it? Go for it. And all of these things are going to help his purposes unfold in the future. Okay, so red horse. Red horse is tribe against tribe. It says within. Evil within a country, in a nation. Do you know that's happening all over the world? You know, we look at Rwanda, we look at Germany, we look at every country. It's civil strife. It's civil violence. It's tearing each other apart within. The black horse. What does the black horse say? I saw a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. Is that justice scales? No. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. Do you know what that says? Have you ever read that? It says, a denarius was a day's work. So in other words, guys, you get your day's work buys enough for you to feed yourself one day. Is the economy wonderful today around the world? Absolutely not. The rich get richer and the poor get poorer. I've told you before, if you make $50,000, US, okay, so that's a little bit more than, all right, or more, you're one of the 0.001% wealth in the world. God's looking at his earth, looking at all the people created. I'm not special. I'm not the one he's after. I'm part of it, and so are you. But the world doesn't revolve around me or you or any of us. God's looking at everybody. The economy around the world sucks. You know, when you look at pictures of what's happening in different countries with these little children, I mean, I saw some in Syria and places like that, sticks and bones, hardly breathing. And God's looking at that, and he's saying, this is what's happening. And do you know why that's happening? Is God making that happen? No, it's the evil of the world. The big companies, the big rich people. I mean, Warren Buffett could afford to give $34 billion in charity. That blows me away. That blows me away. What's happening? And this greed and injustice leads to famine, and it leads to hunger. And God is saying, you want it, you don't believe in me, you don't follow me, you don't trust me, you don't do it, you don't honor me, so I'm letting you have your way. I mean, don't we all want our way? Come on, let's really be, you want your way, I want my way. And God constantly teaches me, and I hope he's teaching you, that I don't get my way, you know, a lot of times. And I have to realize that's for my best. That's for my best. Okay. Pale horse. Death. The inevitable end of us all because of the fall. The inevitable end. But not for those who trust in Jesus and whose spirits trust in him. We brought on death by saying no to God in the garden. And that's the end. So that's the big picture. And Jesus says, out of all this, because this is what the earth deserves, this is what people deserve, this is what mankind deserves from the very beginning. But he says, I've reached in to every tribe, every tongue, every nation, and I have chosen my people. I have pulled them toward me. It's up to you to respond. It's up to you to say, yes, I want to trust and believe and hang on to Jesus throughout all of this, throughout all my life. Okay, so the first four seals show us that ever since Jesus came to the throne, there has been evil trying to shake him up and shake down his people. And we belong to that. You know, I never got, warmed to people who's pleaded with preachers, who plead with people to come to Jesus because he's going to do everything for them. And it's going to make their life all better. It doesn't happen. Yeah, it's better in the big picture, but it's a struggle. It's a struggle. But what Jesus tells us all through the scripture, and particularly now, is that it's all worth it. It's all his purpose. So as creation cries out for Jesus to come, the forces who don't want him to come and see the kingdom come, rise up in opposition. That's what we live in, everybody. And the other cycles we're going to go through with the bowls and the trumpets and stuff deepen this picture. Deepen this picture. It's not a separate set. But it's a gradual deepening of this picture. The 20th century, with its unprecedented advances in technology, guys, also has witnessed more than 6 million people who've died in war and ethnic cleansing, plus 6 million Jews in the Holocaust. We think we're progressive. We think we're just doing so cool. We're making all these inventions. We're like cutting edge, this and this. We're using our intellect, a lot of it for good and all that kind of stuff. But in the meantime, we're killing each other. People whose lives are sacred because they were made by God, made in the image of God. So Jesus is telling us and the world, my way is through peace and suffering. Suffering love. If you don't want my way, he says, I will grant you your way. Let's bring it down to nitty gritty. Husband and wife are married. Christians. They know what the Bible says about marriage. They know what the Bible says about each other. They've gone to seminars or they've read books, you know, Timothy Keller on marriage and others on marriage and all that kind of stuff. And we hear that it's like Jesus in the church, you know, very sacred and all that kind of stuff. But they start to resent each other and they call each other names and they tear each other apart and all that. Every day is a struggle. Every day is difficult and all that. And their children grow up in the midst of that and all that kind of stuff. You know what? God gives you a choice. He says, are you going to bow down before me and learn what it means to care for each other and love each other the way I want you to? And if we don't do that, can I tell you, he says, okay, have it your way. Tear each other apart. Don't ever blame God. We have the choice. We have the choice with our kids, with our parents, with our co-workers, with everyone. See? If we do not bow down and say, God, I want your way. I want your way. And you know where the way is? It's being a people after God's own heart. That was 3 years ago, guys. You remember any of it? Then it was disciples and growing, bearing much fruit. You remember any of it? This year, it's living by faith. Do you remember any of it? Have we put it into practice? It's in your mind. You will be held accountable for it. Just I will be held accountable for preaching it. I will be held accountable. So God says, what are you going to do? And don't ever blame God because he says, I'm letting you have your way. What more do you want? See? Okay. Seal 5. Under the altar, those who died in faithfulness to the Lamb. Being under the altar. You know what's under the altar? The blood. When the animals were sacrificed, the blood dripped down under the altar. So that martyrs are there because of the blood of the Lamb. The blood has come upon them. The blood is there. They are covered by the blood. And they cry out, how long? And I mentioned that this was not revenge. This is not revenge. It is those people saying, how long will injustice reign upon the earth? Do you say that when you see little girls being sex trafficked in this country? Aussie men going to the Philippines, Aussie men going to Thailand and stuff and getting little girls and pornography and stuff like that. Christian men are involved in pornography. Do we weep at that, or do we, or is that just, hey, it's okay? We're more concerned with ourselves and whether or not I have a warm dinner. You're all going to have warm dinners. There's nobody in here that's not going to have a warm dinner. So these are the things, guys, and I'm not trying to put any expectation or guilt or anything. I'm saying what Scripture says. This is what Scripture says. And we need to open our eyes. And do you know why we need to open our eyes? Because we live in such a privileged country. We don't know. We don't open our eyes. And because we live so privileged, then any little nick in our side or any little niggle in our life, we get upset over. We need to step back and see the world as God sees it. And maybe, just maybe, He gives us these privileges so that we can help others. Not feather our own nest and not build our own empire and not buy the next big house or the next big car or whatever. You see what I'm saying? So, but it's everybody has to make that choice themselves. Again, you stand before God. I stand before God. I'm only trying to show you what Jesus is saying and the heart of Jesus toward His world. So, the sixth seal. The sixth seal. I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood. The stars of the sky fell to the earth. The fig tree sheds its winter fruit because it's shaken by a gale. The sky vanishes like a scroll being rolled up. All this sort of thing. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who's seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath is come, and who can stand? This is the sixth seal. The question, it ends with, who can stand? So what's all this about? This is a picture of the end. It describes what happens further as God's kingdom continues to invade. And we witness the love of Christ. And you and I will absorb the suffering that comes when His reign collides with what? Greed, racism, pride, nationalism, ethnocentrism, militarism. His kingdom clashes with that. What happens when that clashes? Those things are run or fueled by the evil one. The evil one doesn't want to be slain. The evil one doesn't want to be pushed away. The evil one's going to fight till the last moment. And so God's kingdom is coming. You and I love one another. You and I sacrifice for one another. You and I care for one another. You and I pray that we will do God's will. Oh, Satan doesn't like that. And he's going to lash. See? Those who people despise or marginalize, you're going to go love them. You're going to go put your arm around them. You're going to welcome them into your house. Those people that you work with, you know, maybe it's weird and you don't really want to be there and all that kind of stuff, you're going to love them. You're going to do things for them. You're going to win them. Oh, Satan doesn't like that. And so he's going to fight. So this is what's happening here, see? This picture is the whole cosmos being shaken. Remember back in Ephesians, Paul says the whole earth groans for the redemption of the earth. Guess what? That's creation too. That's the mountains, the lakes, the rivers. That's why we need to care for our environment. God simply takes his hands off and the cosmos begins to collapse within itself. That's what we're witnessing at the end times, everybody. God says, okay. I take my hands off. Let's see what you can do. And he says, you know, last 100 years, you've made all these wonderful advances and inventions and all that, but you've killed 12 million people. 12 million of your people. Some of your neighbors. We don't have anything to brag about. So, the end is not like in the apocalyptic movies where a meteor comes crashing into the earth and a big dinosaur 500 times the normal size comes walking down New York City's main street throwing people from left to right. No, the end is caused by God finally saying, you want to be your own God? Okay, be your own God. I will step back and let you try to hold it all together. But we can't. And it disintegrates. So that's the big picture. Now, what about you and me? You and me, the church is caught up in this. We're in the world. And so we're going to get the backlash. We're going to get the tail of Satan. We're going to get some of that suffering and stuff like that. But what Jesus says is, you guys have it made because you belong to eternity. See, I want to tell you, maybe it's because I'm getting older and I'm looking at the fact that, I'm going to be in eternity one day, you know, like pretty soon, you know, like in terms of my whole life, you know, like. And I look at it and say, well, that's unbelievable. That's worth everything. And I'm going to be who I am. I'm going to have a body that has no more aches and pains. I'm going to be living with people who care about one another and who love one another, and we're going to achieve wonderful things through collaboration and love and care. If you truly believe that, you won't be scared or afraid of anything that comes your way. Now, can I say this? It's easy for me to stand up here and preach this, right? But live it. And I know this, but then on the other hand, some things happen and I go, like this, you know? And God knows that. But deep in my heart, I believe Him. Even though in my flesh, sometimes I squirm and I shake my fists and I hit out like babies in the womb, you know, like, I want out of this, you know, like sort of thing. So the wrath of God, everybody, is not throwing thunderbolts on earth. It's letting people have their own way. David said, at one point, he said, let me fall into the hands of God rather than the hands of men. There's no justice with men, but there is with God, because He's fair and honest and true and loving and compassionate and merciful. Now what? I want to skip for a moment chapter 8, 1 to 5, and it says, when the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Now, that's not a literal half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them, and another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer. Censer is like a bowl that has smoke coming out. It's incense. It carries incense. That, like, the Anglican Church has a lot of, does that a lot, and the Catholic Church, because that's in the scripture. But what this represents is the prayers of all the saints. So here, at these last moments, the prayers, our prayers go up. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. The angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning and an earthquake. The context here, in the final thing, is it's prayer. Prayer. The final thing, the angel brings before God this bowl that has all our prayers in it. And you know what? God moves on our prayers. God moves on our prayers. Not always when we want or how we want, but He moves on our prayers. The most revolutionary thing we can do is to join creation in crying out, come, Lord Jesus, and bring our prayers to God. Now, I want us to close with a brief salutation to chapter 7. Okay? Please read this chapter when you go home and reflect on it. I say this all the time, and I don't know whether anybody does it or whatever. But only God does. I hope you come here and you spend a couple of hours in this room greeting people, singing, having fun, laughing, all that. We worship. We listen to Scripture. You listen to me. We welcome people. Do you ever read these things when you go home? Do you ever look during the week what has just been said this week? Do you ever ask God, what does this mean to me? Does this change my life at all? Because that's where the nitty-gritty is, guys. It's not me. It's not this. This is part. But the nitty-gritty is on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Do you even take notice? Does it even, if I saw you on Wednesday and said, what did I preach about, would you be able to tell me? Now, I'm not saying every one of you here might go home and really study this scripture and pray it out loud. Memorize it. I don't know. But I want to say, it's up to you. It's up to you. All right, let's look at chapter 7, and it's beautiful. The cry of the angels. This is an interesting chapter because it says 144,000. Ooh, okay, this is kind of like the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Even the a Christian sect sort of says, okay, there's 144,000 that are going to be in heaven. The rest of you, suck it up. like the rest of you, forget it. So, I'm not going to read it, but I want you to read it. But the picture is this. John saw four angels at the four corners of the world holding back the winds, holding back destruction, holding back what's going to happen next. Okay, that's the picture. So all these angels are holding this back. All right? And the voice of the Lord comes and says, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of God on their foreheads. And I heard the number 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. Next verse. Remember, heard. Like he heard there was a lion on the throne. When he looked, what did he see? A lamb slain. He heard 144,000. He looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number. From every nation, clothed in white robes, palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to the Lord. Okay, it is every number that we see in Revelation is symbolic. You know that 12 is a big deal. 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles. 12 is a big deal. So the 12 times 12 times 10,000, you know, like Greek they didn't have numbers for that big. They couldn't look and say trillions and trillions, you know, that wasn't even a word then. So what this means, it's a loaded symbol, this one. It's a Hebrew way of saying a complete number. A numberless number. The number of God's people, Jews and Gentiles. And we see this number 12 again in Revelation 21, describing the new heaven and the new earth. And we'll wait till we get there to talk about it. So what did he see? All those that had been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. So before this seventh seal comes out, God says, wait, hold that back until all the number of who I call, Jews and Gentiles, every tribe, every nation, come in to my kingdom. That's why we talk about evangelism, about sharing the gospel. Because God has people out there that are going to respond to him. And he's holding back until those people come in Your families, your relatives, your friends, others in the world, people who are doing it tough. And what does God promise? Okay, let's look. And he says, these are white robes, all these things. And it says, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. I'll mention that in a minute. They've washed their robes and made them white. And look at what they do. I want you to read this when you go home. Look at what they do. They continue to serve God. And God will shelter us. We shall not hunger or thirst. No scorching heat. The Lamb will guide us to springs of living water, and every tear will be wiped away. So, before that, before the angels let go of those winds, he's saying, okay, whoop, a shield covered over by the blood of the Lamb. All those who are going to come to know me, and it's still coming. And do you know what it says in, it says, look at your scripture. These are the ones who have come out, who will come out. No, that are coming out. Do you know what the time of tribulation is? Since Jesus rose to the throne. It's now. It's now. Tribulation has been ever since Jesus said, I'm it. Ever since he gave his life as the lamb slain. What does this tell us? During the difficulties and the tribulations of our life and following Jesus, even when our lives are at stake, we are servants who are sealed and we persevere. And then comes our heavenly reward. You know what's interesting? Chapter 6, Jesus opens the seals. Chapter 7, he seals his people. You see that? Isn't that cool? Opens the seals to say, okay, history, do your thing. And he says, but in the meantime, before that end comes, whew, I'm sealing everyone who is going to come to me. And that's you and me, hopefully. I want to say from the bottom of my heart, anyone here who has not bowed the knee to God, who has not given your whole self to Jesus. Young people, teenagers, kids, adults, grandparents, all of us. Listen to the scripture. Listen to what history has in store for us. Do you want to live forever? Do you want to make a difference in this world? Do you want to be God's chosen ones? Do you want to be sealed by the blood of the Lamb? Say in your heart today, I love you, Lord, and I want to follow you. I know it's tough. I know I have things that I hold on to. That doesn't matter, everybody. It's your heart. And if you sincerely want God and to love him, then say that. And mean it in your heart. I won't ask you to do anything because it's got to be you. Sincerely, truthfully, from your heart. That's the only way you can be sealed, see? So, it says those coming out of person, and all through history, people have come out of tribulation and are under the throne, under the altar, calling out to God. The word tribulation here comes from the Greek word thlipsis. And if you look up thlipsis, it's a geographical word, or a geological word, sorry, meaning crushing pressure. The pressure that comes when kingdoms clash. You and I live in the time of the kingdoms clashing. And the more you want Jesus, the more the kingdoms will clash. But you and I are sealed. And God will help us through everything that we go through. Okay. This interlude and the scene of chapter 7 are given to us to help keep our balance during times of tribulation and the times of pressure so we won't compromise in our obedience to Christ. The seal that we have enables our faith, enables us to respond in faith in the trials of our lives. Because you know what? These trials become the very instruments by which they can be strengthened in our faith. Again, I was talking to somebody this week, and we talked about how parents really want the best for their kids. And if any parents here have been through tough times, you know, some of you have come from different countries, some of you have lived under communist regimes, some of you have gone through all sorts of things, haven't had any food to eat or whatever. And so we want our kids to have everything. You know, we want them to grow up, and we're going to work hard because we don't want our kids to go through what we did. But you know what I want to say? Your kids need to go through what you did. Look who you are. Look what you've learned through that. You're hardworking. You love your kids. You sacrifice for them. But you know what? Sometimes we do injustice to our kids by taking away all the tribulations and taking away all the struggles, and we want everything to happen nicely and softly. I know I'm a parent. Jesus' mother was a parent and saw what was going through, and it says she kept those things in her heart. And she looked and saw her son be crucified. Can I just say, you and I know, we know enough of the Bible to say it's through trials and tribulations that we enter the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus tells us. You want to be tough? You want your kid to be tough? I wanted my kid to be tough. My husband used to pray for Lydia all the time from the moment she was born. He said to me, she's Aboriginal and she's white. She's going to have tough stuff in the world, all that, because he's experienced a lot of tough stuff. And he said, I'm praying for her to be tough. And he told her that. And when she turned 18 and gone out for her, trial by drink, trial by drink, celebrating 18th, she came home and she said, and she was crying. She said, Mom, why do I have to be so tough? I didn't know what to say at the moment, you know, but then we talked about, you know, all the things she's been through, different things, you know, like some discrimination, so losing her dad, blah, 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 blah. And I said, Dad used to pray for you to be tough. And he said, why did he pray that? But see, I look now and I say, praise God, you know, and she praises God. You know, I said, Lydia, we've never had any money. I've never been able to give you what others might have. She always went to other people's houses and they had gorgeous homes and big king-size beds and balconies over the ocean or whatever, you know, like that's a bit of an exaggeration. But, and I said, I can't give you that. And she said, that's okay. She said, that's why I don't care about money, because you guys never did. I said, we never did because we didn't have any. So, but this is the thing. Our kids will have steel in their bones if we allow those things. Let them go. I say to parents, let your kids go. Let them experience things. That's the only way they're going to be who they are, who they were meant to be. Let them go. With prayer, being there in the middle of the night, all that kind of stuff. You're always in the background waiting, you know. You always have your phone on. But this is what Jesus is saying. So I'm going to quit. Ephesians 1, 13 to 14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Let's pray. Father, there's so much to say. And Lord, I just pray by your Holy Spirit that you would speak your words into everyone's heart, mine, everyone's here. And that we will really be changed by it. That this week we will say, hey, I'm different. Something's happened in my mind. Something's happened in my spirit. Something happened in my body. Father, we love you. We love you. And we thank you for revealing to us your purposes. In Jesus' name, Amen.